Hello everybody, thank you for coming again for another lesson in we are discussing the Book of the Law, Book of the Covenants. So today we'll be looking into the Book of the Law and the condemnation. Let's pray. Okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for another week that you can bring us together to study your word. And I ask that you will guide us through your Holy Spirit to give us the understanding that we need to understand these condemnations in the law. Father, be with our families out there and the people in the world. For we know only the righteous will be kept safe during tribulation. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
And let's get started.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Jaco van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
Jeremiah Study Part 2, Lesson 6. Jeremiah and the Last Kings of Israel, the Book of the Law, Colossians and Romans chapter 6 and 7. Presented by Jaco van der Merwe, the Tabernacle of David Restored in Edom. Matthew 23, verse 8 to 10. But you must not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brothers. And call no one your father on earth, for one is your father in heaven, nor be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 to 17. But even men and seducers will go forward to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scriptures is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished through every good work. Colossians 2, verse 8 to 12. Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. We are still busy with King Josiah, who read the Book of the Law and went into despair because of the message of condemnation that was written in it. Up until this point, the focus of the study was to show that the Torah is not just one continuous work from Genesis to Deuteronomy. The law, as it is used in the New Testament, have different segments to it. We need to understand these segments if we want to know what the New Testament message is. All of Scripture is doctrine for our understanding. I mentioned in part 1, lesson 9, the principle of the end being revealed from the beginning. I also mentioned that Scripture is written in cycles of repeating patterns. Knowing this, Paul gave us a message in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that everything written of old was written as examples and forewarning. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And all these things happened to them as examples, and is written for our warning, on whom the ends of the world have come. So let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has taken you but what is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptations also will make a way to escape so that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my dear beloved, flee from idolatry. The story of Jeremiah and the last kings of Israel give us the story of what happened in the last days before Yahweh terminated the covenant with Israel because of idolatry. Yahweh gave us this for our warning on whom the ends of the world have come.
Well, this example specifically starts in the book of Numbers, when Israel packed up and moved away from the mountain. Everything in the book of the covenant, change in the law, book of the law, and then these examples is written for us for examples today. It's for the last generation, so Paul basically said this time we will make it. Let's carry on.
King Josiah spent 5 to 6 years, from the age of 21 to 26, to clean out the idolatry from all the lands of Israel. When the book of the law was read to him, he understood the message, because he knew the idolatry in the land, and the condemnation that was written in the book of the law was very clear that if you, Israel, worship other gods, or even worship me like the nations worship their gods, with images and idols, all the curses of this book of the law will come upon you, Israel. Josiah sent Hilkiah, the high priest, with some of his other advisers to go inquire from Yahweh what this message of the book of the law meant, and they went to Hilda, a prophetess. She inquired from Yahweh, and the message was that all these curses written in this book of the law will be executed on the house of Israel that was left in the land. Why did Yahweh not forgive their sins this time? In the books of 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, we read that King Josiah walked like David his father did, meaning that he walked righteous towards Yahweh. But, reading through the prophets, all the way back from the prophet Amos, up until Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we read about the hearts of the people. In the terms of being a nation, their hearts were never circumcised even since they left Egypt. There was always a remnant of saints that walked after Yahweh and kept his commandments, ordinances and statutes, but Israel as a nation always fell back to Baal worship in almost every generation, with maybe one or two being the exception.
The only two kings that walked righteously, fully righteously, was King Hezekiah and then King Josiah. But other than that, they all always had some issue with the high places and the people worshipping, either where they shouldn't or the way they shouldn't. Yes, right.
Wasn't David also one of the righteous kings?
David, yes.
So that's three.
Yeah, David is our standard that we work from. And then Solomon started out righteous completely. But after Solomon, kingdom split. And Asher was righteous as well, but not in the same capacity of Hezekiah and Josiah.
Right.
And those are the two kings that restored the temple at their repentance.
Jeremiah 34 tells us specifically what the Jews did that the Lord finally said, this is going to end. And that was that they declared a jubilee. They declared a year of freedom and liberty for their Hebrew slaves. They did a covenant. And a covenant of the pieces. They split the sacrifices. They walked through them. They declared what they were doing. They let their slaves go. And then they turned around the following year and forced those slaves back into servitude. And the Lord said, okay, because this is what you have done, and you made this, you swore this and made this declaration, I'm going to send the sword to you. This is it. This is you defiled this land. Now, enough.
That was on top of all the Baal worship. That was, so I made you free, and you refused to release your brothers from freedom, but now you want me to leave you. There's always limits.
The 490 years from the time they entered into the land until the time they were exiled as a nation in whole, only a few actually did the right things. Most, it was not just the kings that make the nation righteous, although that's a good start. The people have to repent and turn away from their idols and turn away from their images. And that's what the problem, the main problem was, they never repented fully from the time they left Egypt, which now we add on another 40 years, so that's 490. So that's over 500 years of not doing this stuff. They're like, when are you going to learn? They're still not doing it. They declared a jubilee, and it was only for the Jews, and they didn't even do it right. The land did not rest that year, as it's supposed to, as it says in Exodus and Deuteronomy. This is supposed to let the land rest the year of jubilee, just as much as the sheep did here.
What year
was
that?
Oh, I don't know what the year was, the BC year.
No, I mean this one.
Oh, in 2018, Jews declared Jubilee. And the similarity between, you know why the Jews are having such a hard time now is because of what they did 2 years ago, which is exactly what they did back in Jeremiah 34. Mm. See, the Hebrew slaves that they forced back into servitude, those people were people from the northern tribes, a lot of them. Not exclusively from the northern tribes, but they were taking advantage of the people that were left in the land. And what they were doing was they were saying, this land belongs to Judah, period. That's what they did in 2018 with this Jewish state law. This land belongs to Judah, period. No Ephraimites will be allowed to come in. And that's what they've been working on. Oh, and you will notice that they've had all kinds of trouble. They're now heading towards a fifth election because they cannot make a government. And part of their own eschatology, their own prophecy says that when this happens, there's a Messiah coming. Oh, that guy turns out to be the Antichrist. Whoever he is, whether he is this now Shlomo Yehuda Biri or not, remains to be seen. But it's this situation that's going to cause that to happen. And the Lord is going to bring destruction on them again.
The thing is, when this happened to Zedekiah, it was Zedekiah only ruled for 11 years, and this happened about in the 5th year. Well, that's pretty much close to the end. So we know we are close, we just don't know how close.
Yeah.
Repeating patterns. But there was always a remnant from back then, and Yahweh always forgave the same way, even before the cross, after the cross. There's always forgiveness if you return back to his ways. And that's why this book of the law is so important, because it tells us how to walk righteously with Yahweh. A lot of people don't understand. It's going on.
It was during the time of King Josiah that Yahweh had enough of this. The destruction of all Israel and the surrounding nations was now at hand. Yahweh was going to destroy the known world as his people knew it. This story is our example of what and why we will have tribulation in the last days. It also tells us of how Yahweh will save his people, the remnant of Israel, who did not bow down to idolatry and Baal worship. For this teaching, we are going to read the blessings and the curses that is written in the book of the law. We will also look at some of Paul's writings, at exactly what Paul said was done away with.
That was good. I like that point, because what was done then is what's being done now. Now we went from the micro, which is that just the Israelites, well, the Jews were kicked out of the land at that point. The whole world is full of them. So now they have to get kicked out again. But it's not going to be good. It's not going to be this. It's going to be pretty bad.
See, Yahweh's judgment is first to his people, and then to the rest of the world, but Yahweh's people are all over the world. And And he has to judge according to his standard, which he gave to Moses, and Moses gave to us. This is my standard. This is how I judge. Which is, that's why it's so amazing, because what other God will go ahead and tell you beforehand what he expects of you and what will happen if you don't do it? Nobody, because there aren't any other God. But regarding the idol worship, they never got anything from their idols. That's why it's vanity, because they don't exist. And the book of Jeremiah and then the book of the law is specifically hitting on Baal worship and idolatry. Because that's the number one thing that Yahweh does not appreciate. Except for sinners, it's ungodliness. Then you have the wicked. And that's two categories that he judges. And that's why tribulation is coming for that purpose. The judgment is on his people for ungodliness when they don't worship him, like he said. And then on the wicked, which is the rest of the world. Disregard if they are ungodly or not. And then also, because the nations of the world messed with that which belongs to God. I think Jude speaks about it. That has a lot to do with the unclean spirits and, again, idol worship that go as far as the satanic things.
Condemnation of the law. So far, I broke the Torah up into several parts. We have the creation account, which included everything of how Israel came into existence of being a nation whom Yahweh chose to be his people. This was done purely on a promise that he made of himself to Abraham. This promise came into its fulfillment at Mount Sinai and was written in the Book of the Covenant. Paul told us in Galatians that this covenant is of faith. As Yahweh was giving Israel, his people, the conditions of this covenant, of how to uphold it, they built a golden calf and worshipped the right God wrongly. This caused a change in the law, as we say. The book of Hebrews explains the result of this change. I made the claim that the Aaronic priesthood would have happened disregard of the golden calf or not. But the temple was to be to the service of the Israelites, who became a kingdom of righteous priests. Well, that was what they were supposed to be. The change in the law made them servants to this priesthood, instead of having this priesthood be a service to them. We have a lot of history written in the Torah as a whole that serve as examples, as Paul explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, of exactly what not to do. In part 2, lesson 2, we discussed the Korah incident that happened because the people did not do what Yahweh said regarding this change in the law. Yahweh killed that whole generation that left Egypt because they did not do what he said. When the new generation finished the condemnation that was against them, they finally entered the land and Moses did a renewal of the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai with this new generation. This was written in the Book of the Law or Torah. This Book of the Law was placed on the outside of the Ark of the Covenant so that it could be a witness against Israel if they should ever break the covenant made between them and Yahweh. The Book of the Law is written in a way of ordinances. An ordinance is a decree of direction. In the case of the Book of the Law, it was given in the form of blessings and curses. If the commandments given are kept, it becomes our wisdom, understanding and righteousness, as it is written in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 6.
Just to clarify on something. When the first time of the spies, when Israel did not believe Yahweh, that Yahweh will give the land of Canaan into their hands, and they refused, basically it was a condemnation spoken against them, that Yahweh said for 40 years you will travel in this wilderness where you will die. So that's an example of a condemnation. But that condemnation went through its process until the new generation, then the condemnation was done away with, per se, or abolished. And then they entered the land. Just as an example.
Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. And you shall keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. And if we are careful to do all the things commanded before Jehovah our God, as he has commanded us, it shall be our righteousness. But if we do not keep the commandments, it will cause condemnation. Last week we read a whole bunch of verses that lead to the condemnation if they are not kept, so I am not going to focus on this again. The reason Yahweh gave us this book of the law is so that we have a fence of protection so that we do not fall into idolatry. Yahweh is a jealous God, and he made this very clear in the first commandment. Moses explained this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and it is repeated over and over throughout the book of Deuteronomy. We will not worship Yahweh in any other way than what he said.
So the word that people have trouble with is condemnation. That's kind of an old English word. What it really is judgments. This is Yahweh's judgment. At Mount Sinai, we got laws. Those are called statutes. Okay, so we understand this. Most of us in here are Americans. Okay, so we have a Declaration of Independence, which is a promise to make a country. Oh, we have Abraham's promises to make a country. And then stuff happens. You know, wars and problems happen. And then you get a ratified nation. Then we have a constitution. Oh, we have Mount Sinai. Right after the Congress ratified the Constitution, what did they do? They spent 2 years sitting in Philadelphia making statutes. This is how you become American. Mount Sinai. The Lord gave statutes. This is how you become an Israelite. This is how people are going to know you are an Israelite. By doing this. Now, as time progresses, things changed as we've had the change in the law. Now the Lord has to give judgments. Judgments come based on behavior. That's what this is talking about. The book of that law is a book of judgments. The judgment is that if you keep these laws, the judgment is you'll be blessed. If you don't keep these laws, the judgment is you will be cursed. Oh, by the way, that we have that in America. You disobey the law, you get cursed. You keep the law, you remain free, out of jail, not a problem. Okay? It's exactly the same.
Yes, sir.
So those who say the law is done away with, they threw away the blessings along with it.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Throwing those away, what's left? Curses.
Yep.
Just keep watching the news and you will see what's left if you throw the law away. Because that's exactly what's happening in America now. They're throwing the laws.
Right.
Everything's going downhill. But that's a good analysis, Kimberly, because that's what it's about. And that's what Paul is trying to explain to us in the books of Titus and Timothy. The law is for sinners. If you don't sin, you don't have a law over you. And if you actually reach that point of righteousness, which some people do, they don't have to focus on the law because they do it by heart. And that's also what Paul is trying to explain.
That's called a circumcised heart.
Yes. But it takes time to get there. And if you're a sinner and you give your heart to Jesus, to Yeshua, then you repent of your sins. Then you need to grow in righteousness. We call that grace. That's the true meaning of grace. If to get understanding, so to become more righteous. the righteous have a level of righteousness. The more commandments you can keep, up until you get that point, you basically live the kingdom life, faithful servant, bond servant of Yeshua, then you don't focus on the laws anymore. And in that way, the laws, it's not done away with, but it's not a focus point of study.
That's good. That's right, the focal point. It doesn't need to be our focal point. Once we learn what those are and we live by them, then no longer, it's just part of our life. That's the lifestyle then.
So I'm going to put this in our vernacular. When you learn to drive the vehicle, you have to first sit down and take the courses. Then you get the application in form of driving instruction behind the wheel. You take that, and then you study and you learn and you make mistakes, but the instructor is with you to help correct those mistakes as soon as you make them, or it could be deadly. But once you get your license, you no longer need the instructor with you because then you've shown you're safe behind the wheel. We do this intuitively. We don't even think about it. But when it comes to the Torah, it's a foreign thing to us because we're not part of that. In this culture, they keep God, is what they know as God, in their language. They do exactly what it says in Numbers, what it says that you're to go out and you come in and you think about these things all along your day, your way, as you come back into the house. All these things are exhibited in your life. It's secondhand nature. But we think it's a foreign thing. Because we divorce God from our society, and therefore we have this mess that we're in today. Unknowing and constantly in turmoil, where they're constantly under the bondage of sin, and they're not even recognized, the judgments are already on them.
But now the book of the law goes a step further, because this is the way Yahweh just works in Scripture. He says this is our wisdom and our understanding. Now, if I should say understanding, what understanding? The kingdom. Any country basically is governed by laws, and the people that understand the laws the most is your lawyers and your advocates, and then your judges. They understand the running of the country the best way. Now, in the same way, the Book of the Covenant and the Book of the Law, which is basically the Torah, the instruction from Yahweh, explains the government, the governing of the kingdom. Yes, Joanne.
This is so much simpler than people make it out to be. In my particular Torah learning experience, it was you come out of churchianity, but you don't know how to do these feasts and so forth. So you're learning from Jewish people. You have traditional seders, you have havdalahs, you have Friday night candle lightings, and some of them are very beautiful, and they don't necessarily take away your salvation, but you're still missing the point, as what I am learning, to come away from all of those things also. And this is just so much simpler. This is wonderful. The explanations that Kimberly just gave and that you just gave, Yako, are just wonderful. Wow.
I'm glad you're bringing it up, because what happened is with the change of the law, that was basically the beginning point of the oral law. And the oral law is a changing law from generation to generation. And that's what the house of Judah sits with. But the change of the change in the law and the oral traditions was for these people of the old times to understand Scripture, because not all of them had Bibles. That was their way of remembering stuff. And when Yeshua died on the cross, that oral traditions is basically, that's the schoolmaster that Paul is speaking of. Apart from this, is to train us. But now that schoolmaster of oral traditions. We don't need that anymore. And basically what happens now, it makes it more difficult to get to the point because it makes everything cumbersome, especially in Judaism, where they focus so much on traditions, they don't study the Torah anymore. And that's one of the reasons why Yeshua said, my load is light. Let's carry on.
Let's read Colossians chapter 2 before we read the blessings and curses. A life in Christ, Colossians 2 verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anybody rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. I am sure that you have noticed that after the change in the law, that there is no oral traditions written in our Bibles. The oral traditions were specific to the Levitical priesthood and the service of the Israelites to the tabernacle and later the temple. We lost that temple, and with it, all traditions that went with it are abolished. You can read the conditions that Yahweh put on the temple that Solomon dedicated in 1 Kings chapter 8 and 9, and then the failure of the tribe of Levi and Judah in Malachi chapters 1, 2, chapter 3.
I believe when Yeshua gets back and he puts the temple up again, he will teach us the basic stuff we need to know in this oral traditions. The basic traditions of how the temple will operate and what function everybody will do, except for what we have in the Torah now.
Well, the book of Leviticus is supposed to be that basic temple operations. And you and I differ a little bit in this opinion, but I believe that the book of Leviticus is how the temple would have operated with the Melchizedek order. And so you have said over the years, the book of Leviticus is the stuff that we need to know for ourselves, because we have some responsibility in making sure that the stuff gets done correct for us. I'll give you a modern day example. Social Security wants to take out Medicare and Medicaid from your monthly amount, your monthly benefits. And if you don't know that there is a way to stop them doing that, well, you're just going to lose that money. No, there's some things that we get to know about Social Security and IRS and how Congress works and how the Supreme Court works. We aren't in those institutions doing all of the things and knowing all the pieces and parts of the laws that they're governed by. But we know, we have a certain knowledge set that we can go by to take care of those matters. We know what it's like, what the Supreme Court does when they meet, and Congress and so forth. So that's what Leviticus is. Leviticus is for us, not the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood had pieces and parts and stuff that they had to do and rituals that didn't even involve anybody else. The putting the daily morning and afternoon lamb on the altar took somewhere between 30 minutes and 45 minutes. Those guys had to stand up and they all took a piece. Somebody dismembered the lamb. Somebody killed the lamb. Somebody dismembered the lamb. And they each held a piece of the lamb, and then they presented that piece to the altar. Do you even need to know that?
No,
we don't need to know that part. We just know that they do that. But, we have it as an awareness in us. And that's what this is about. But what happened with the Levites is because they were supposed to teach people the righteousness. Over the eons, every sage and every rabbi had his say until it's gotten convoluted just like the laws of America have gotten convoluted since the time of the Revolutionary War. There have been, since those original statutes have been made, there have been a bunch of judgments that have been made to cover all of the bad behaviors that people can do. And so, we now know that those sagely and rabbinic teachings are now made into what the Jews follow rather than going back to the basics. It'd be kind of like if I said, oh, don't read that Torah anymore. Just go by what I teach you.
That's what happened.
Yes, that's what it amounts to.
The book of Leviticus tells us how to clean and unclean. It tells us the food we can eat. It tells us how to purify ourselves. It tells us how to deal with sickness, specifically leprosy in the Bible time. That stuff we need to know.
Right. For what? Why? Why?
If we become priests in the order of Melchizedek, that will be basic stuff for our understanding.
No, that is all for the other 11 tribes to know how to approach Yahweh. That's what that's for. It's for our understanding so that we don't get killed when we approach Yahweh.
Remember that veil Moses put on his face?
Yes.
What Kimberly just shared is the veil had hid that truth from the Israelites back then. But now we know the deeper understanding. Like the bondservant thing. In the Torah, it seems like it's dealing with a slave. But in reality, it tells us that we become bondservants to Yahweh, we put our ear to the door and we pierce it. And we dedicate our service, and Paul is a very good example of how that life looks like.
Yes.
And then the approach is the same as the Levitical priest that had to do whatever he had to do so he can approach Yahweh. And that's why I say, to understand the order of Melchizedek better, that's the shadow of the reality of what we are facing. So it's a deeper level of understanding. If you don't get the righteousness to understand it, you're just going to fuck this thing out like we did in the church, because Yahweh hid that from us even then. That's some of the information that Daniel said in the last days, as knowledge will increase. Basically, Daniel spoke in terms of scripture. We reinterpret in terms of the whole world got smarter. Actually, we didn't. But yes, the biblical understanding of the Torah is unsightable.
And it's interesting that he said knowledge will increase, but there's no mention of understanding increasing. And so therefore, in Daniel chapter 12, he said there will be the wise who, according to Deuteronomy, they understand you need to be keeping that law. Don't follow David Perry and Matthew Nolan and those who say that's done away. That is your wisdom. It's what gives you understanding of that covenant and how to uphold that covenant.
Gotcha. Yes, Joanne.
I'm referring to the veil on Moses' face. I've never heard it taught, but I have wondered, in the garden, Adam and Eve were clothed with something, I believe, and that essential light is the Holy Spirit, I believe, as in Revelation, when there will be no need for the sun, the moon, and the stars. In the garden, there was the sun, the moon, and the stars, so not to go there, but if Moses spent that much time in the presence of Yahweh, he must have had some essential light shining from him, not just knowledge and understanding, but essential light. And I've wondered if that actually comprised what he needed to veil over. So it would be as if we were in the presence of Yahweh, we need the covering of the blood of Yeshua. We need that proper approach, as Kimberly was saying, but we need to not be zoom right into his presence because we would be we would be dead. So is that why Moses had to veil his face? I guess is a basic question the long way around.
Well, let me see if I can answer you. Probably there's a lot of what you said that I'll say right now. But the word Torah, the central word of Torah is or. And in Hebrew, that's light. So, we have a guy here whose last name is Light. but Moses went up on the mountain, and when he came down, he had the light of the Torah. The Lord wanted to blind those people to the understanding of the Torah. So he covered Moses' face. Moses' face being covered means that all the people are blinded to the light of the Torah. You know, there's a principle in Scripture that says if you're going to insist on doing it your way, Yahweh's just going to let you do it your way. But we call that blindness, and that's what was going on. When he came down the second time from the mountain with his face veiled, it was because those people needed to be blinded. Why? Blinding by Yahweh is a form of mercy. If you don't know everything, if you don't understand everything, then he does not hold you accountable for that.
Oh.
You see, that's the purpose of the unintentional sin sacrifices.
Somebody said they prayed to Yahweh to open the understanding of the church to see the Sabbath. And Yahweh said, no, if I open their eyes, I need to judge them on that.
Yes.
We have to call people out for sinning. But we should all say it, we should be very light-minded and that very careful not to offend them. And there's reasons for that, because if you're blind, you're blind.
Right.
You cannot see what you cannot see. And our understanding is our righteousness. And the more understanding we have, the more righteous we are, but also the more accountable we are.
Well, I've told you in this room, I haven't told online probably, but a few years ago when I started praying to have the veils lifted and my understanding open, the Lord told me that I will bear the iniquity for my sins. And I can tell you that is not pleasant. When you gain an understanding and you realize, oh my goodness, I have been wicked all this time.
Well, that's also why a lot of church people will make it. A lot of them will die during tribulation, but the tribulation is always also a time of cleanup. And it actually says in Jeremiah, in the last days, I will raise shepherds with understanding. And now we just need to get to the point where the sheep start to listen to the right shepherd, not the wrong shepherd. That's going to be something to see.
Yes, I agree with you, Joanne. And I agree with what they said here. It's not either or, it's all of the above. So his face was shiny, and then there had to go a veil on it because it meant this deeper understanding of in the invisible realm about understanding the psychology and the emotions. Everything that they just said.
Let's carry on.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. These ordinances are the ordinances of condemnation that was now against Israel. Yahweh's people because of idolatry. The final decree of this was given by Huldah the prophetess to the advisors of King Josiah. These decrees of condemnations were nailed to the cross when Yeshua died and was resurrected, and he established the covenant of Jeremiah 31:31, which is built upon the faith of the Book of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 24. Ephesians chapter 2 explains this.
So, for us, we need to understand this is talking about corporate Israel. This is not about your personal sins. It's the corporate Israel. Israel is dead in its sins. Okay, you, who is Israel? Well, I am. Everyone online, everyone in this room, we are all Israel. Okay, but corporate Israel is dead in its sins. There was uncircumcision of heart and uncircumcision of flesh. When Yahweh died on the cross, when Yeshua died on the cross, I have said many times, corporate Israel died with him. But he raised up, renewed corporate Israel with him. And just as he does not change, corporate Israel does not change. So every individual then who wants to be an Israelite still needs to follow the laws of Israel.
Yes. This is the metaphorical explanation of Jeremiah with the two fig baskets, and then together with that, the potter and the clay. The first part that he made, that doesn't come up right, that's the original Israel. And the potter took it and he broke it and then made a new pot with the same clay, which is then, that symbolizes Yeshua's death and resurrection, renewing Israel, and then obviously then all the condemnations will be gone because it broke it.
Yeah, the doctrine in Christianity that Jesus died for your personal sins is not correct.
Exactly.
He died for corporate Israel's sins. And now you, as an individual, can raise your hand and say, I confess that Yeshua, Jesus, is my God and my King, and I want to be an Israelite.
Right. Once you go through the curses, you realize this is written for a corporate people, not for individuals.
Right.
And this handwriting of condemnation is referring to that curses that's against Israel, which is basically spoken to King Josiah by Huldah the prophetess. And said, right, now all this condemnation of the Lord is against you. Not you, King Josiah, against you, Israel, both Judah and the house of Israel together as corporate. Yes,
I can only imagine if God came back and told Josiah, said, well, you know, we had all this time, nobody repented, I'm going to do away with all of Israel right now. Too bad for you. Thank you for trying to make things right, but, you know, I can't go on anymore with this. That would have been crushing to him, and imagine the rest of his life, whatever was left of it at that point. He would have just probably said, forget it, it's not even worth it. But because he tore his garments and he was remorseful for the fact that all this stuff was going on, and he tried to make it right the best he couldn't get corporate Israel to turn that corner and say, okay, we repent, we give up, we're not going to do this anymore. He couldn't get them to do it because the nation was already bent on destruction in themselves. They were using self-destructive behavior. So, in order to do what they want to do.
Yes, Brandon. Okay, Joanne.
I wonder where I guess it's called the law of the husband fits in. I'm sure you've covered it. I'm sorry if I've missed it when you've covered it, where it speaks of if a man sends his wife away, he's not to take her back again because of the pollution of a second marriage to someone else.
That's what Kimberly explained now. It's Romans 7, and it also refers back to one of the chapters in Jeremiah. I forgot which one now. But yes, Jeremiah chapter 8. But that's what it's about, and that's what Paul is trying to explain, is that Israel also died.
Yes, right, because the husband is Yahweh. The wife is Israel. Yes. He sent the wife away, and he cannot take her back, except that he now has to die in order to resurrect and have a fresh start with her.
And if I'm not mistaken, this is one of the mysteries that Paul says, this is a mystery. Mm-hmm. It's the fact that God basically died so we can have the people he chose for his people can take them as his people.
And notice that he's not taking the same people. He's not taking corporate Israel like when they came out of Exodus. The second time, he's taking a bride who wants to be with him. Not that she has to be, or that she's been run out of Egypt, you know. No, these are people who want to have the relationship. That's the difference between the first corporate and the second corporate. Go ahead, Brandon.
So that's where, and I'm understanding what you're saying and contradicting, this is where the personal aspect comes into it. Because right. Abraham was called out personally. Yahweh reaches out to us in Babylon out there where we're all coming from now. Hey, I'm talking to you, kid.
Ah!
Right? All this stuff happens. Because he wants us to become that Israel that now, whoever we were before, but now, this.
Right.
That's also the difference in the Jeremiah 51 covenant. Remember, he said, I will do a new thing with you, house of Ephraim and house of Judah. And this is the new thing he's doing. Rather than taking everybody based on the promise of circumcision, now Yeshua is our circumcision in this regard. And now I take those who choose Yeshua as the king. And this is what we just read in Colossians 8:6, 7, and 8. And I just love how everything comes together as we start this. Let's carry on.
Colossians 2 verse 15. Having stripped rulers and authorities, he made a show of them publicly, triumphing over them in it. Let no one disqualify you. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in respect of a feast, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbaths. For these are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The house of Judah today accuses us of not being in covenant, and they judge us for doing the mentioned things here. Judaism has a whole oral law thing about food regarding the feast of Yahweh, and by only Jews are allowed to take part in them.
In Christianity, they don't teach us this. We didn't know that. First of all, Paul was mostly speaking against the traditions of Judaism. And secondly, that this chapter, when it speaks about this, is actually referring to the oral law of the Jews and not to what the Torah says.
These rulers and authorities that were stripped by Yeshua, by his death on the cross, was those rulers and authorities who were operating the temple. When he died, the house of Judah died with him. They no longer had authority. And by the way, every Yom Kippur, they would send out the goat, and their red thread would not turn white. And about every year, they would have a new high priest because they no longer had authority to run that temple. But they had authority until they crucified him, because he's their God. And he gave them the authority, and he did not say a word about how they were running it, even though they were not the right line, that line of Maccabees and Hasmoneans, or whoever was buying that his death killed the temple as well. He stripped the rulers and the authorities in Jerusalem, the house of Judah, Jews, and he made a show of them. He triumphed over them. So therefore, those rabbis that you're sitting in that synagogue with every week, you hear the law, you do what the law says. Don't let them judge you in food or in drink. This is not in their purview anymore. They don't get to tell you what to do. You sit in there, keep your mouth shut, and learn what Moses said, forget what they say.
Well, that's the thing about the oral law. Since a change in the law was basically until Messiah came, then it doesn't matter. And what happened is the second temple, it gave the authority of the temple basically to the house of Judah. Which again, when he came, it doesn't matter because he's restoring everything back to how it would have been with Abraham. And that's again, when he comes back, he's going to set up a new temple with the whole house of Israel, which is not connected to what happened in, under the Jewish regime.
Mm-hmm.
Per se.
Right.
And that's the reason he didn't speak against it. There's nothing to speak about. And he told them, I will judge you how you judge. It's in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes basically, that's the principle is he created. So if we are in religion, everybody will be judged by the Torah. But if you have religious aspects and you judge by it, he will judge you by that aspect as well.
Double condemnation.
Yes.
Double judgment.
Double judgment. That's the reason why Yeshua said, don't judge. And he meant in terms of your personal Torah.
Your religious ideals.
Yes. Let's carry on.
Let no one defraud you, delighting in humility and worship of the angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, without a cause, being vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from whom all the body, having been supplied through the joints and bands, and having been joined together, will grow with the growth of God. If then you died with Christ from the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which things are all for corruption in the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have a reputation of wisdom in self-imposed worship and humility, and unsparing severity of the body, but are not of any value for the satisfying of the flesh. The Torah as a whole is the ordinances of Yahweh and of Christ. The law is designed to protect us from falling into idolatry and angel worship according to the traditions of men and the world.
That's right.
So what he's talking about here is not what's in the Torah. This is what man has put on in addition to the Torah. As the case in point of Eve saying, well, we're not going to touch the tree and the fruit. We're not supposed to be touching it. We'll die from that alone. And then so the question arose, well, he surely didn't say that you're going to die. Well, he did say he's going to die, they were going to die because they touched it. Because that could accidentally happen, and you're not going to die as a result of that. You're going to die because you did what he told you not to do, which was eat of it. And when he ate of it, that was it. They died spiritually. So this is not about touching and to eat, not eat. It's about, which we come to learn, it wasn't about having a cheeseburger or not having a cheeseburger. This is what they put on there, their oral traditions. They put it on us saying, well, you're not separating meat and dairy, therefore you're not part of us. Well, no, we're not part of you. We're part of Messiah. And that's how we distinguish us from them, because they put all those extra things on them, which they are not even willing to bend one little finger to help somebody else out.
This is why it's important to stay in context here, because he's fully elaborating on the traditions of men mentioned earlier. So if we go and quote Colossians 2:20 and 23 without the context of the traditions that's mentioned earlier, we're going to do away with the Torah, which is not the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes with a lot of Paul's writings, is you have to be careful to take one of his verses, because he writes in context of what he was writing about, especially in Romans.
Because Paul was writing against Judaism.
Paul was writing
against the Torah.
Exactly.
And that's so easy to get messed up, because that's why we're messed up. Because 18 and 19, let no one defraud you, delighting in humility and worship of the angels and treating the things which is not seen. What is that? Kabbalah. That's all the layers and all the angels and this amulet and these secret words, and you can leave your body and do this and that. That's all flesh. So these guys are doing astral projection and amulets and talismans and everything, but they're not holding the head. They're not one with Yeshua. And they think they are the micro macro. The Jew is the micro macro. All Jews are the Messiah. Everybody's Jesus. Everybody's a God. You guys are going to talk about that. But that's the big secret that turns out. It's they're not touched to the head. They're headless horsemen. They're just out there floating around. But we have Yeshua. All the body, the joints and the bands joined together, talking about who is Israel, the man, macrocosmically. Yeshua. He's corporate Israel. And you keep saying that. That's deep. So we dive with Yeshua from all this stuff. They want to put us under their oral tradition. And it's hard on your physical body, but it doesn't actually do anything for the Holy Spirit in your life to get closer to Yahweh in your relationship.
I think it's Galatians 4. Paul makes a comparison between the Abraham's sons. One is of slavery, slave woman, and one of free woman. And that's the difference between the oral traditions and the Torah as we have it today in our hands.
And it's the difference between Jerusalem right now, how jacked up it is, and then what we will be in later.
It's
a nice one.
Then also, it's another thing. When you read angels, there was 200 watchers, also called angels, that loved the woman of men. And they came down and took wives. And they taught men the forbidden stuff out of heaven. And that was sorcery, magic, truth-saying or divination and all that stuff. So everything connected to that goes back to that fallen angels and angel worship eventually. But what happened now is the names of the gods was removed, and the title was given God. We worship God. So now the question is, which God do you worship? Now today we don't know which gods we are worshiping. Back then they had names for the gods. It was basically based on that angel.
Well, that's what he said. You will go out and be scattered into the world and worship gods that your fathers did not know. You don't know who you're worshiping. Every demonic entity on this earth, in some form or fashion, people are worshiping when they do their religious traditions.
Now, the book of the law is designed to protect us from worshiping those gods we don't know and think, well, we're worshiping Yahweh, created heaven and
earth. It starts in chapter 4.
Yes. It starts in chapter 4, and it specifically starts with, you shall not make an image or an idol.
Right.
Because if we worship the right God the wrong way, we're walking on a very thin line where he's going to say, but I do not know you. Go away from me. You never worship. And in your mind, you thought you did. That's why, again, the book of the law, if we keep the commandments in the book of the law, I can guarantee you that will not happen. But if you do away with the Sabbath, I won't guarantee it, but I can promise you, you are so close to that edge of worshiping the wrong God, it's not even fun. Let's carry on.
Blessings and curses, condemnation of the law. Our focus is more on what King Josiah read that caused him to tear his garments, but we will read the blessings as well, just to add some good news. Curses from Mount Ebal. Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 9. And Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. Today you have become the people of Jehovah your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of Jehovah your God, and do his commandments and his statutes which I command you today. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal, the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levite shall speak and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed is the man that makes any graven or molten image, an abomination to Jehovah, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and put it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is he who thinks lightly of his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who removes his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who makes the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who prevents the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife, because he uncovers his father's skirt. And all the people say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people say, Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who takes the reward to kill an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is he who does not conform to all the words of this law, to do them, and all the people say, Amen. You will notice that these curses mentioned are directly connected to the Ten Commandments. These are all secret things that people do that can easily be hidden from the congregation, but Yahweh sees all and will hold people accountable if they do not repent of these.
The ones that are under the bed, so to speak. You can't see me. This is why Yahweh said, I think it's in 29, it might be in this chapter, but he says, the secret things belong to me. You see, in our worldly governments, they can't see what's going on behind closed doors. They can't see what you're thinking. They're trying to come up with ways to do that. You know, we've got technology now that can look through walls, and they're trying to do the minority report where, you know, they're going to preempt people who are going to commit crimes because they are going to base on past behaviors and some other things, what they predict the person is going to do. That's not the same thing. Yahweh knows. Those people are guessing. And those secret things belong to him. That's why he takes care of those secret things.
And verse 26. Cursed is he who does not confirm all the words of this law. And just to let people know, the laws are not done away with.
Right.
The condemnation of when the judgment was spoken because you broke it was done away with. But all this stuff still stands. And this is based on individuals as well.
Yes, and if you do these things, then you do come under the condemnation.
Again. Right. This is where Paul said, Yeshua cannot die for your sins again.
Right.
You cannot get back on that cross. So do not keep the law.
Right.
Let's carry on.
Blessings for obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And it will be, if you shall listen carefully to the voice of Jehovah your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you today, Jehovah your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you will listen to the voice of Jehovah your God. You shall be blessed in the city and be blessed in the field. The fruit of your body shall be blessed, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your cows, and the flocks of your sheep. Your baskets and your store shall be blessed, and you shall be blessed when you come in, and blessed when you go out. Jehovah shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be stricken before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and flee before you seven ways. Jehovah shall command these blessings on you in your storehouses, and all that you set your hand to, and he shall bless you in the land which Jehovah your God gives you. Jehovah shall establish you a holy people to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you shall keep the commandments of Jehovah your God and walk in his ways. This verse 9 is the promise of faith in Exodus chapter 19 verse 6, and is still present in the Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. Verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Jehovah, and they shall be afraid of you. And Jehovah shall prosper you in goods, in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground, and in the land which Jehovah swore to your fathers to give you. Jehovah shall open to you his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the works of your hand. And you shall loan to many nations, and you shall not borrow.
Now looking at verse 8, Jehovah shall command the blessings on you in your storehouse and all you set your hand on, and he shall bless you in the land which Jehovah your God gives you. Now, I personally believe that when Israel was scattered, that this blessing is for wherever they go and were scattered. And the reason I say this, I know in the beginning America was a blessed country. Even today, I'm still very blessed. And even South Africa was a blessed country at some point. And South Africa has a very high concentration of believers, even though it's a church that believes in Yeshua as Messiah. So this blessing is for wherever Yahweh scattered his people. It's not limited to in the land. And that will go then for the curses as well, where he scattered the people.
That has happened through history for 3,500 years.
It's those
things. You know, the enemies of Jacob have chased Jacob all over the earth. Why? We are called by his name, and they shall be afraid of you.
I believe that remnant, and not from Jeremiah's time, because Paul quotes Elijah. When Elijah cried out, I'm the only one, and I killed the Baal prophet. Kill me. I'm mixing the words up now. And Yahweh said, no, there's 7,000 others. Paul quotes this in Romans, which means that principle of the remnant went straight through Jeremiah. And that remnant, through the time of Yeshua, through the last 2,000 years, got scattered to the four corners.
Yes.
And it's that remnant that Jeremiah tells us that God will gather them from the four corners. And that remnant walked in both the blessings and the curses, and that condemnation of the curse was removed from those remnant who walks in the curses, in the blessings.
You see, this has to go with Jacob wherever Jacob goes, because Genesis 27, Isaac said, Jacob, you will get the fat of the heaven and the dew of the earth. Not that you will be limited to this one little area. No. Jacob actually inherits the whole earth. And so we have been occupying the whole earth. And we have been giving testimony to Yahweh on the whole earth ever since the scattering started. So these blessings testify about who is our Elohim wherever we go.
Right. And I believe if we, because if we had all the history from Yeshua's time to today, you could basically see how when the people kept the commandments, it went well. And when they stopped, the enemy started to chase them all over.
That's right.
So when Jacob was out of the land, he went back to his house, Laban, his uncle, to, and that he was blessed out of the land. So people think, oh, you have to be just in Israel in order to get blessed. No, it's wherever you are. He says, wherever you find yourself scattered, and you remember the Torah, and you start doing that, I'm scared of it, doing that, then I will bring you back.
And Rick,
yeah.
Guess what? Laban was blessed because of Jacob,
right,
and
yeah.
Laban knew it.
Even though that Laban was a deceiver.
Yes.
Big time.
Yes.
You know what? All this and the whole time makes my head spin. It's, you know, it's been such a long time. But, you know, and the Father's infiniteness. He's allowed us to be born and to live in this time, which is beyond my comprehension, other than I get it. But
yeah.
that's in his infiniteness, because he knew each of us. Now, he says this to Jeremiah. But he knows each of us before we were knit in our mother's womb, and that is deep. And deep, and he's infinite, and he's got the plan, and he's chosen his participants. It's just like David was king at just the right time. Well, it tells us, isn't it, in Hebrews, that Yeshua was sacrificed at just the right time. It's like, huh? You know, I get it, but I don't get it. Y'all comprehend that? No, it's the whole plan. It's the good and what the Father has planned against the evil, which is a constant battle, all the way to after 1,000 years of Yeshua reigning with a iron rod. There's still a rebellion. It's like, oh my goodness, I thought about that. I can't comprehend it. What is that? Well, it's because they are evil, and it's not going to change. And that is what he will squash and throw into the lake of fire.
The more we study these things, the more confused I am about, I'm thinking about Bob and Val and Sue and John. How can they walk away from it? How can you?
Well, they never got it.
That's it.
Because if they did, they would have never done it.
But they're thought to be so intellectual, so knowledgeable.
Mm-hmm.
And I just,
that's my thought. They never truly were believers. Because if you are, in my thinking, I think we're all in the same boat here. We would never do that. In fact, it's, I've communicated to y'all as you explained, that scares the loving daylights out of me. Because we're talking about eternity and destruction.
I agree with everything you said except for just one thing. Emotionally, it scares me a little bit. Daylight's out of me too. It happened here.
Oh, I don't understand. I don't understand.
It's demons, and it's kind of something you said you believe in the theory of, but I can tell these creatures are real. They touch you at night. They fight against us. And when I read, what I've been reading, actually, because I'm in the infiniteness thing you're talking about, I read of a next category of the chosen, and this is mind-bending. It says in Revelation 17 that those who are with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. They never preach in the Baptist church about faithful. They preach about called and chosen. everybody is called, but few are chosen. Not everybody, Yahweh didn't go through time and pick everybody. Now, he sends the gospel to every creature on the earth, but it's specifically going to specific people that he has in mind. Those are the chosen. And out of that group, the chosen, you're either faithful or you're unfaithful. That's the scary part. Because you got the servant that goes in the outer darkness, you got the guy who goes and multiplies his talent. It's a possibility to possibly exist outside the city in the millennium. It looks like it's possible to watch somebody that I know has a testimony of having an indwelling Holy Spirit, deny Yeshua, like believe some Jewish lawyers' books, read these two idiot books, and then over a matter of 3 weeks, his demeanor change, just like you can see it. It's a nightmare. And Daniel, it talks about a prophecy about those who are wise will fall. It's a very obscure prophecy. It's like one passage. Basically, that there were going to be some elect who were going to go through this, but it's not over for them because Yahweh will bring them back. I don't know who those chosen ones that are unfaithful are that quench the Holy Spirit to the point of saying they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. Coming from the Bob perspective. I just have seen that category exists in what's called the faithful in Revelation and just exhibited through the whole scripture.
It's the difference between knowledge, which is in your head, and understanding, which is in your heart.
Yes, the application.
You have to connect what's in your head with what's in your heart. And I don't know how to tell people to do that.
Ding, ding,
what's
ding.
In your head is religion. What's in your heart is kingdom. Religion is something people do. Kingdom is what Israelites are.
Yes, sir.
Judas lived and worked and was taught under Yeshua for all that time. He was next to him in every single step. Yet he was able to betray him.
He was in charge of the money. Worldly part of the ministry.
Right. So
the money.
You can be in a close proximity to the Messiah. And we talked about that you were saying that how could somebody go through the millennium and then have rebellion?
Mm-hmm.
It's just like Judas. How could he go through his entire ministry and still not get in his head that this is the Messiah because he never believed in his heart? He never believed that that guy was going to be the Messiah because he wasn't the military person he was looking for.
Now, I've had this discussion with people in this room, but the millennium, the end of the millennium, proves that the devil didn't make you do it. It's your own flesh that rebels. That's why Satan and his demons are taken out of the way. Our biggest enemy is not the demons. Read Paul. It's our flesh. That's our biggest enemy, our own appetites. Things that we want that make us feel good.
And the only way to get out of that is to get more in scripture.
Right.
And then grow spiritually, which is still a concept I don't really understand fully. But it has to do with studying God's word.
Yes. And we all fight it in some way, some form or fashion.
Yep.
Yes.
Because, and it will not end until we have a new body like Yeshua.
Right.
What we can do is get rid of our teachers and start to read our own Bibles and then study with people, not under people. That makes the difference. Right. Because then the Holy Spirit can work through you as you study the Word rather than your ear and your mind work when you hear another people tell you what's in the Bible. Because that's what happens. I read the Bible and I tell you what I read in the Bible, but I don't quote it verbatim. And I make some mistakes because we don't understand anything. And then you take my mistakes and you just get stuck and you never verify. That being said, let me teach you more about what I read.
Yeah.
And Jehovah shall make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be always above, and you shall not be beneath, if you listen to the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you today to observe and to do them. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. These blessings will come into its fullness when Yeshua comes back after the tribulation and re-establishes Israel as his people, a kingdom forever. Curses for disobedience. Deuteronomy 28 verse 15. And it shall be, if you will not listen to the voice of Jehovah your God, to observe all to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all these curses shall come on you and overtake you. You shall be a curse in the city, and accursed in the field. Your basket and your store shall be cursed. The fruit of your body shall be cursed, and the fruit of your land, the increase of your cows, and the flocks of your sheep. You shall be cursed when you come in, and cursed when you go out. Jehovah shall send on you cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings by which you have forsaken me. Jehovah shall make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from off the land where you go to possess it. Jehovah shall strike you with the lung disease and with fever, and with inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth that is under your iron. Jehovah shall make the rain of your land powder and dust. It shall come down from the heavens on you until you are destroyed. Jehovah shall cause you to be stricken before your enemies. You shall go one way against them, and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a trembling to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your body shall be food to all the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth, and no man shall frighten them away. Jehovah will strike you with the boils of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, of which you cannot be healed.
Most teachers out there will teach you the curses is done away with. Well, why does verse 28 or 28:22 look so much like a round of mine? Jehovah shall strike you with a lung disease and with a fever and with inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew. And they shall pursue you until you perish. So the disease with a fever and with inflammation, corona causes inflammation in your lungs. It causes water buildup, and then you basically drown. Now these curses are still with us. It's the condemnation of the curses, not the curse. Let's carry on.
Jehovah shall strike you with the madness and blindness and astonishment of the heart. Isaiah spoke about this blindness that happened during the time of King Uzziah in chapter 6 verse 9. Paul also speaks about this in Romans chapter 11 verse 8 and 25. Verse 29. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall always be pressed down and spoilt forever, and no man shall save you. You shall become engaged to a wife, and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, and you shall not gather the grapes of it. The ox shall be slain before your eyes, and you shall not eat of it. Your ass shall be violently taken away from before your face, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep given to your enemies, and you shall have none to rescue them. Verse 32. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to other people, and your eye shall look and fail for them all day long, and there shall be no power in your hand. The fruit of your land and all your labor shall be eaten up by a nation which you do not know, and you shall always be oppressed and crushed, and you shall be mad because of that which you see with the sight of your eyes. Jehovah shall strike you in the knees and in the legs with an evil ulcer that cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Jehovah shall bring you and your king which you shall set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where Jehovah shall lead you. You shall carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather little in it, for the locust shall eat it.
In South Africa, I saw this curse play out in my lifetime.
It's still happening.
It's still happening. As we changed from a republic to a democracy, and we got those terrorists that was against our government becoming power, and they are running the government now. And over the last 25 years, exactly what it says here in the curses came over the Israelite farmers, with the production of food and being murdered and losing their farms and their animals. This every regularly on our news, you get where the farmers come out and their animals are slaughtered and some of the flesh. It's a regular thing. And I believe this is coming to America as well.
It's in Mexico.
So America will be the last Christian country that will fall over these curses, and then it will be tribulation. That's what I believe.
You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink the wine nor gather, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your coasts, but you shall not anoint with the oil, for your oil shall drop off its fruit. You shall father sons and daughters, but you shall not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All your trees and the fruit of your land the locust shall possess. The stranger within you shall get up above you very high, and you shall come down very low. He shall loan to you, and you shall not loan to him. And he shall be the head, and you shall be the tail.
Yes, right. This is going on in the States, right?
Yeah.
On 43 and 44, because they're bringing massive amounts of immigrants into the country, and they're changing the local laws, and they're causing havoc in the societies that they're being sent to. The immigration problem in Texas, California, and New Mexico is just hordes of people coming over every single day. They have to fly them out to all these different locations throughout the country. There's so many coming. And they're bringing pestilence with them. They're bringing diseases with them. They're bringing all these things. They're going, there was somebody that made a commentary on that and saying, America in itself, the stranger within you shall get above you, and you shall come down very low. It says very low in the Hebrew also. So in that, and even though we're not talking about Israel itself at this point, what I'm thinking is, this is about America. This is where Israel went to. Israel is becoming very low in that. In there. So, and these guys are coming very high. Look at who's in charge right now. But it's not the puppets you see on the stage. These are the people behind all this that's going on. They're forcing all this stuff on the Americans with vaccines and masks and all this stuff. And it's all part of this curse that's on America. And nobody is seeing it, or very few people are seeing it, and they're not acting on it, the ones who do see it. You know, they're not, their president company accepted that. The people who are involved in all this stuff are perpetrating this on Americans, which is Israel, not America, not substituting Israel and America by no means. Mm-hmm. But they are being brought down very low, and these people are being brought up very high. So they're going to wonder, well, how did we get this in 2022?
Oh, there's people.
Fine.
Okay, so verse 41, in like manner, there's a child sex slave industry going on worldwide. The parents lose their children and they do not get to enjoy them, for those kids have gone into captivity.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not thousands, it's by the millions, the tens of millions of children worldwide that are captured and forced into slavery.
And under the socialism regime that's starting to pop out, it will just get worse.
Yes.
Yes, Joanne.
I'm seeing elements of all of the curses that we've read so far being played out in America, and yet there's still just, there's a whole group that I know that does the shofar at sunset and still prays for the land as if we can stave off any further judgment by praying. It's like a mantra, like a magic, anyway. But the sex slavery and the trade for souls of the merchants of the earth, the wickedness is so evil. In a small way, I know that my two prodigal sons are in captivity, and that captivity is just going to grow worse. And it's, you know, it's hard for a mama's heart, but you can't, you know, there'll be requests to compromise because of this vaccine and that whole manipulation and control factor. So, this is the exact part of scripture where we're at.
The thing is, this thing is from Yahweh, so there's nothing we can do about it, because as a corporate, we need to repent and start to do the commandments that's written down, and the church just refuses. So what's happening now, Yahweh says in the Revelation, get out of her, my people. He's calling the righteous out of the church space. Because he will keep them safe when he will judge these people. Which is at this one moment, it's the Christian church. It's done.
I can't help it. I can't quote to you guys everything verbatim. There was a letter written from a rabbi in Turkey writing to a secret society in Spain. And basically the idea was like, how do we take these people down? These nations, these European nations, how do we get revenge on the Christians? And the letter tells them, become the doctors and the lawyers and the bankers, just take over their society intellectually in every way. So here we have a prophecy of the stranger is the Jews. And the Jews treat the Jews like strangers. They did it before. They're doing it now, declaring freedom, and there's no freedom. They run the banking system. Well, it's anti-Semitic. No, it's true. They're running all this stuff. And they're like, you're all our slaves. They're the strangers.
And that's the thing. Paul said, not all who are Jews are Jews.
Uh-huh.
And then he starts to speak about Esau. It's because the house of Judah forcefully converted Edomites, and not just, but it's an example of the future. So back then, they forcefully converted Edomites to become Jews. And basically what this halacha you can do, you can convert to Judaism, anybody willing to reject Yeshua can become a Jew. And that's what happened since 1942 when they started this United Nations. Any unrighteous person could basically become a Jew, and that's what happened.
Well, and see, the thing is, they've learned since 2,135 years ago what not to do. Those Edomites came in, and they became equals with the Israelite Jews. And by the time Yeshua came on the scene, you had an Edomite by the name of Herod, that he was a Jew. This is the thing that people don't understand. They were practicing Judaism.
Yes.
Herod the Idumean, the Edomite, okay? But that's not going to happen again. You know how we're going to stop that? Oh, we're going to convert you, but you get to be second-class citizens called Noahites. Mm-hmm. We're never again going to let our enemies. Oh, those Edomites, they learned what to do. They're not going to let somebody else do what they did. That right there goes back to Genesis 36. That's what Esau did at Mount Seir. He moved his kids over there, and then they got to be, you know, good citizens, and, you know, they were there with the Horite kings and his sons, and then they bought the 7-Elevens and the Super 8s, and they were good, you know, in the kingdom there, and then they wanted to take it over, and they did. Of course, they had Yahweh. Deuteronomy tells us that Yahweh made that happen.
But it has to do with this curse.
Yeah.
So this curse will happen, and you cannot stop it. So if you do not walk in the blessings and keep his commandments, you will have the curse.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Before this slide, it said that you will look after your sons and daughters, and you will not find them. Your eyes will fail. This goes forward into the parable of the prodigal son. Because the father was continually looking out for his lost son. He said that when he came, he saw them from a very, very far distance. He ran to them, and he clothed them, and he hugged them, and he kissed them, and threw a peace. But this is him talking about what is going to happen. He's the one that's looking out with failing eyes, because he keeps asking throughout the prophets, when will you stop to whoring around the nations and come home? When will you do that? And he's going to reach a time that I had enough, just like he did many times. And then he's going to say, that's it. You're going to be judged with the nations now, since you want to be so much a part of it.
Yes.
Not the question about that.
Very good, though.
Verse 45. And all these curses shall come on you, and shall pursue you and overtake you, until you are destroyed, because you did not listen to the voice of Jehovah your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be on you for a sign and for a wonder, and on your seed for ever. Because you did not serve Jehovah your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, which Jehovah shall send against you, in hunger and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The yoke was one of the things that Jeremiah gave during the time of King Josiah, and then again during the time of King Zedekiah. In the time of Zedekiah, the wooden yoke was replaced with an iron one.
See, the other thing what we don't realize is that until you are destroyed, if you walk in Judaism, you have to deny Yeshua as the Messiah, which means the condemnation of the law, which is this curse we just read, is still upon you. Now, the house of Judah is not destroyed yet, which means it still needs to happen. So those of us who are fighting, when I say us, I mean in the Hebrew roots awareness that happened, those that associate with Judaism have a very good chance to be destroyed with. In Jeremiah chapter 43, Yahweh basically says, I will be with you, Judah, but not for good, but for evil. And it is referring to the fullness of these curses. That still needs to happen.
That goes to what I was saying in one of the articles I wrote. It's about what this trap is that they're setting. If you look at the Supreme Court ruling on the reform and the conservative Judaism, you can come under that without denying Yeshua. And the rabbis know this, and they're panicking as to what to do because they know they only have a short time. If they don't get it all done in 2 years, they're done. Their whole way of life that they thought about is going to be done because they're going to get into and just do like the Edomites did. They're going to do to them. They're going to get into the politics and change Knesset forever. They're not going to permit it. They made too many statements saying, we're not going to permit you coming back, no matter what. So that's why they got to get their anti-Messiah in there. That's why they got to get the Ames crown as king. That's why they got to do this before the end of 2 years. Because if they don't, all these who finally wake up and say, hey, we can become Israelis by doing this, which is probably going to be sadly the church, the Zionists, and those who are Hebrew roots. They don't want to be Orthodox because they had to deny Yeshua, but they probably will fall for this trap. And once they get in there, they're just like what Kimberly said, you're going to be second-class citizens. Sit down, shut up, sit over there, don't say anything. When this is all done, you're going to be Noahites. And that's going to be the end.
Those other guys are going to flee when all this thing starts to happen. And also, some of them that didn't get out, they will be sealed and not be killed at the end of the day. Thanks, Gary.
Verse 49. Jehovah shall bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand, a nation fierce of face, who shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of your land, until you are destroyed. He shall not leave your grain, wine or oil, the increase of your livestock, or flocks of your sheep, until he has destroyed you. And he shall besiege you in all your gates, until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down, throughout all your land. And he shall besiege you in all your gates, throughout all your land, which Jehovah your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, which Jehovah your God has given you, in the siege and in the anguish which your enemy shall distress you. The man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil towards his brother and towards the wife of his bosom, and towards the rest of his sons which he has left.
When Jeremiah became a prophet, the God called him, gave him two visions. The one was the almond branch. The other one was the cooking pot. Now, verse 49 and 50 is referring to that cooking pot. For Jerusalem is the cooking pot. And Yahweh will gather all the nations against Jerusalem and then bring them into the city. And then he just judges them all at the same time. It's part of the curses. Let's carry on.
Verse 55, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his sons whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left to him in the siege and in the anguish with which your enemy shall distress you in all your gates. The tender and the delicate woman among you, who would not have ventured to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil towards her husband, of her bosom, and towards her son, and towards her daughter, and towards her young one, who comes out from between her feet, and towards her sons, whom she shall bear. For she shall eat them secretly for lack of all things, in the siege and anguish with which your enemy shall distress you in your gates. During the time of King Josiah, this prophecy already happened in part to the northern tribes with the Assyrians, during the time of King Hezekiah, and was going to happen to its fullness after the death of King Josiah. This is what we call the principle of partial fulfillment. Verse 58. If you will not observe to do all the words of this law that is written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, Jehovah your God, then Jehovah will make your plagues remarkable, and the plagues of your seed great and persistent plagues, with evil and long-lasting sicknesses. Also, he will bring on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, Jehovah will bring them on you until you are destroyed. And you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of the heavens for multitude, because you would not obey the voice of Jehovah your God. And it shall be, as Jehovah rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so Jehovah will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess it. Just before the death of King Zedekiah, he will inquire from Jeremiah to ask Yahweh for mercy.
Just to add to this, this is basically now going into the book of Revelation, when it speaks about the plagues. Just to make a connecting point between the curses and the book of Revelation.
Well, when the population goes from, you know, 100% to only 10% left, that's the few in number.
Right.
Verse 64. And Jehovah shall scatter you among all people, from the one end of the earth even to the other, and you shall serve other gods there, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. In Jeremiah chapter 10, Yahweh gives instruction about this. In Jeremiah chapters 29 to 31, Yahweh gives us new hope that he will keep a remnant of Israel, that he will save by establishing a new covenant with them. This builds upon all the already given prophecies that earlier prophets gave regarding the salvation of Israel, Yahweh's chosen people. Verse 65. And among these nations you shall find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest, but Jehovah shall give you there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear the day and night, and shall have no assurance of your life. Verse 67. In the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening," and at evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning." For the fear of your heart with which you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes which you shall see. And Jehovah shall bring you into Egypt again with ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall see it no more again. And there you shall be sold to your enemies for men slaves and women slaves, and no man shall buy you. The scattering of Yahweh's people started during the Assyrian captivity. And after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, a very small amount of those of the exiles to Babylon ever returned back to the land of Israel. The rest of them never returned up until today.
The scattering happened in part, it actually already happened in Egypt. But the Assyrian captivity was where the curse started to play out. And then the Babylonian captivity, I think it's about 10% of the Jews went back to Jerusalem. So the rest of the Jews were, I mean, in the book of Acts, you read where the Jews stayed. So they kept the identity of being Jewish, but they stayed all over the known world in the Roman time. Yes, right.
So it wasn't just the Jews. It was all 12 tribes were scattered.
Yes.
Although, of all the 12 tribes, not many of the other tribes came back with the Jews, so they had greater numbers that came back. Some did from other tribes. But it wasn't a large gathering that even today we don't even know where they went. It's suspect that they can trace it out, but they went all over the world. And I was thinking about when we were called, you know, woken up to the Torah, it was like we were as far west as you could possibly go and still be in the United States, other than going to Hawaii. I've already been to Alaska, and it was like, how much further would I have to go on? It's like, had I not woken up even then? because he was trying to get to me even while we were in Florida, but I didn't understand how to connect all the things together at that point. It wasn't until somebody started speaking a lot about this, and he sent other people to me explaining some of these things, like, what are you talking about? This is all done away with. That typical church answer. And then finally I said, I have to find out. And I spent 2 hours in the parking lot on a cold winter night asking questions. But he drove me to that. All that was to get my attention. He wants me to understand. And trying to get other people to wake up is almost impossible. It has to be him that wakes them up. We can do all we can. We can give them information. We can tell them. But until they wake up to the fact that this wasn't done away with, they were under the wrong presumption that was nailed to the cross. It wasn't that was nailed to the cross. And until they understand that in mass, they're going to be still in this slumber.
But that also tells us that this prophecy wasn't fulfilled yet, which is important to understand, because within the Hebrew Roots movement, they are brainwashed to believe that this modern state of Israel is it. And that's why a lot of them will fall for that Messiah coming. That being said, let's carry on.
The covenant renewed in Moab. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which Jehovah commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called to all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that Jehovah did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, and to all his land. Your eyes have seen great trials, the signs and those great miracles. Yet Jehovah has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear until today. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not become old on you, and your shoes has not become old on your foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, so that you might know that I am Jehovah your God." Deuteronomy 29 verse 7. "And when you come to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we struck them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, so that you may act wisely in all that you do. You stand today, all of you, before Jehovah your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and your stranger that is in your camp, from the cutter of your wood and to the drawer of your water, so that you should enter into the covenant with Jehovah your God, and into his oath, which Jehovah your God makes you today, that he may establish you today for a people to himself, and that he may be a God to you, as he has said to you, and as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Nor do I make this covenant and this oath with you only, but with him who stands here with us today before Jehovah your God, and also with him that is not here with us today. The context of what is meant by "with him that is not here with us today" is mentioned in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 30. Verse 16. "For you know how we have lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed. And you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman, or family or tribe, whose heart turns away today from Jehovah our God, to go serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood." Verse 19. "And it happened, when he hears the word of this curse, that he shall bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walked in the stubbornness of my heart, to snatch away the drunken with the thirsty. Jehovah will not be willing to forgive him, but then the anger of Jehovah and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie on him, and Jehovah shall blot out his name from under the heavens. In other words, if you bless lawlessness, you will not repent of your sins, and your name will then be removed from the book of life. In Romans chapter 1-3, Paul explains what happened to those who are guilty of lawlessness. The last verse of the context is Romans 3 verse 31. Do we then make the law void through faith? Let it not be, but we establish the law. You can go read everything from chapter 1 verse 18 for context. Verse 21, and Jehovah shall set him apart to evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generations to come of your sons shall rise up after you, and the strangers that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, and the sickness which Jehovah has laid on it, the whole land shall be burnt with brimstone and salt. It shall not be sown, nor shall it sprout, nor shall there be any grass in it. It shall be like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which Jehovah overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Even all nations shall say, why has Jehovah done this to the land? For what is the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of Jehovah, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they did not know, and who had not given to them any portion. Verse 27. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against this land, to bring on it all the curses that are written in this book. And Jehovah rooted them out of their land in anger and wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is today. The secret things belong to Jehovah our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we may do all the words of this law. Repentance for forgiveness. Deuteronomy 30 verse 1-3. And it shall be, when all these things have come on you, the blessings and the curses which I have set before you, and when you shall call them to mind among all the nations where Jehovah your God has driven you, and shall return to Jehovah your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, with all your heart and with all your soul, then Jehovah your God will turn your captivity, and he will have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where Jehovah your God has scattered you. This establishes the context of Deuteronomy 29 verse 14 and 15. Nor do I make this covenant and this oath with you only, but with him who stands here with us today before Jehovah your God, and also with him that is not here with us today.
Basically, it comes down to the first generation, the latter generation. It's Paul speak about. And we are that latter generation, which in Galatians 3, verse near the end, Paul explains to us that if we have Yeshua our Messiah, then we are the seed. And the promise of Abraham, we mentioned this over and over, was the land, but it was basically the kingdom. So this still needs to happen, and it's written in the book of the law. So taking this together with Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, I think, it says that not one jot or one tittle of this law will be done or will be taken away until everything is fulfilled.
Verse 18.
And this is not fulfilled yet.
So, let me put it another way. This is where Yahweh said, when I scatter you, I'm going to gather you. And all the prophets who talked about being there being an ingathering got it from there. If the David Perrys and the Matthew Nolans and all the other people of the world want to do away with the law, they want to do away with the ingathering.
Yeah.
That's what it comes down to. And then America is the new Israel. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make sense. Because Abraham never sent his foot in there.
Right.
Right. And Abraham, it says in Hebrews, is looking for a city, his builder and maker is Yahweh. And Brother Bob and I, Yahweh was nice to us to let us see that for a couple of seconds. It's a real city. It's awesome. And so we got to just hang on because it's really going to happen. It's really fun. And white and gold, just don't want to. I mean, it's a big party to die for.
That's why we came early, because there will be, at the end of everything, Yahweh will send out his angels to gather those who are left. But we want to be here when he is.
Yes.
That's the difference between studying this now or putting it on the shelf and saying, no, we'll worry about the ingathering when Yahweh brings us back.
Right.
Now, we want to be in the front of the bus. We want to jump out quick before we can stop.
And see, this is the part that people, it would be good for people to listen to the three-part Shabbat teaching that I did about the wilderness, because the final ingathering happens after Yeshua is here and he's already crossed over Jordan. So if you want to be in that parade, you need to get to where that parade is going to be convened. And we are those people that do what people do at grand openings and the parades that are happening. We are standing on the sidewalk, camping out, waiting for the event to begin.
Yeah, that's right. We're that funny air guy where they use the fan and the man goes like this.
Yeah,
it's a sale. Come on.
You know, a lot of people, a lot of different groups have done just that very thing. But they did it in the wrong place and at the wrong time.
Yeah.
Let's carry on.
Verse 4. If you are driven out into the uttermost parts of the heavens, Yahweh your God will gather you from there, and he will bring you from there. The final scattering of Yahweh's people started in the book of Acts, when Paul persecuted the believers in Yeshua as the Messiah. This persecution never ended, and Yahweh's church was scattered to the four corners of the earth today. We are getting ready for this ingathering mentioned here. Verse 5. And Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. And Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed, to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. And Yahweh your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those that you hate who persecute you.
I should probably not say this, but I'm going to say this. We came into the Hebrew roots of understanding of the Christian church. We did not come into the Hebrew roots understanding of Judaism.
Right.
All we did, we are all Christian believers. We took our Bibles and we opened it at the front. We started to read. Mm-hmm. So why so many people walk into Judaism just boggles my mind. Because that's not the right way to go. Judaism never brought Bibles to the rest of the world. It happened in the Christian church. Judaism never promoted Yeshua as the Messiah. In fact, they still kill him today. The gospel message was brought by the Christian church. People got saved in the Christian church. People got baptized and saved in the name of Jesus since the 1500s. So to go and fight and argue about a name that only was revealed to us 30 years ago at most, it's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. To insist on the spelling of Yahweh's name, if we never had it to start off with for 2,000 years, it's ridiculous.
Fella wrote me an email Yes. This past week after Beastwatch News was out, and he said, I've noticed that you say Yahweh instead of Yehovah. And he said, here's a link to Nehemiah Gordon's teaching on how to say the name. I wrote back and I said, well, I have, you know, more concerns than, you know, this to be concerned about. But what I really should have said was, well, I have sat across the dinner table in both America and in Israel. I have sat with Nehemiah Gordon at Shabbat and at Passover. I know Nehemiah Gordon. We have had coffee together at Aroma's Cafe in Israel. He never once said, Kimberly, you're saying the name wrong. He's a scholar. He has his understanding. But he never criticized how I say Yahweh's name. Never once.
Exactly. Because he understands it. It's not about how you pronounce the spelling of the four letters. And I'm very grateful that Nehemiah Gordon is actually using Yahweh's name, even if it's Jehovah. Because in general, Jews don't use that name.
Yeah.
They worship some other god named Hashem. There's so much other things, especially if you just study the book of the law, you will learn more.
So it's not about the name, it's knowing his character. If you know his character, you know his name. It's not how I pronounce it. Even with my name, it's a long name, but people get it wrong. But I'm not concerned about they get it wrong, at least they try. You know, and it's like they know me. Who I am. That's important to me. And then if you don't know me and you say my name wrong, well, you don't know me. And that's your ignorance. But that's fine. I get room for that. And Yahweh is knowing his character. This is what his whole thing is about. Bringing back the Jews, bringing back his people, kicking and screaming because they profaned his name, his character. Yes. That's what this is all about. It's how we treat his character. Do we represent him fully? Do we care about his character and protecting that in our integrity? Is that what it's about? Yes. It's not how you pronounce his name. It's how you treat his character.
That's
good. And in my opinion, the most correct way to say it in any case is that Yahuwah, which I cannot pronounce correctly because my vocals isn't trained to do that. But that's another story.
Verse 8, and you shall return and obey the voice of Jehovah and do all his commandments which I command you today. And Jehovah your God will make you have plenty in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your land for good. For Jehovah will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. For you shall listen to the voice of Jehovah your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law. And if you turn to Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The choice of life and death. Verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, so that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us to the region beyond the sea and bring it to us, so that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may do it. Behold, I have set before you today life and good, and death and evil. In that I command you today to love Jehovah your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, so that you may live and multiply, and Jehovah your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it.
I think I mentioned it before, but I'm going to mention it again. There's Christianity sects that they speak about the worship of angels And I mean, it is not in heaven. We don't need an angel or some guy that communicates with an angel to tell us what's the word of God.
Right.
And then also, it's not beyond the sea. We don't have to go to Judaism to find out what we need to do. 100 years back, we didn't know the Jewish traditions we know. All we had was church tradition. But yet, we don't realize this, but in the church, Christians are keeping most of these commandments by default. Just by doing the course.
Well, I hear from people every once in a while, and they'll be reading the Torah for the first time and say, well, this stuff is just common sense. We've been doing this all along. Yeah, that's why it's not hard.
My yoke is easy.
Exactly. My yoke is light. My yoke is easy. It comes down to what he said here in the choice of life and death. It's not hard to have it. Because Yahweh put it on our heart. Paul said even the nation, the heathen knows what's right in there. Let's carry on.
Verse 17, but if you turn away your heart so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days on the land where you pass over Jordan to go possess it. I call heaven and earth to record today against you. I have set before your life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life, so that both you and your seed may live, so that you may love Yahweh your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, so that you may dwell in the land which Jehovah swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give it to them.